Thank you, Brother Greg, for that song service tonight. Thank you for being in our assembly for our evening period of worship. We appreciate the providence of God that brought you here with us today, or your normal schedule which brought you here with us today. In either case, we're delighted to see you. So happy that you can be with us tonight. As we worship our Father in heaven and consider a lesson from His Word, which I've entitled, It Is Better. And I use Philippians 1, 23 and 24, which has been familiar with us from our gospel meeting this past week, to illustrate the concept of something being better than something that is good. Where Paul said, I'm hard-pressed, or I'm pressed between two directions, from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul is saying it would be good to if I remained on this earth with you, brethren, to strengthen you, to preach to you, to encourage you. That would be a good thing. But as far as my personal choice, what would really be better is to depart and to be with Christ. So we see choices there about things. And setting priorities about things comes to mind when we think about something that is good and something that is better. Haddon Robinson points out that one old recipe for rabbit started out with this point. Number one, first catch the rabbit. Now, that doesn't mean much to our young people who go to the refrigerator when they get hungry, but it would mean a great deal to a pioneer in this country. The first thing you have to do is catch the rabbit. First things first, priorities. Discerning between good and evil is something that is very important from Hebrews 5 and verse 14, where the Hebrew writer admonishes that solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. The spiritually mature, those who grow in Christ, they are the ones who cultivate this ability, this training of the senses, to be able, with the Word of God affixed firmly in our hearts, to apply it to the various practical situations of life and say, it wouldn't be good for me to do that. My influence would hurt someone if I did that. My example wouldn't be what it ought to be. To have the ability to do that is a great thing. But going a step beyond that, discerning between what is good and what is better can be equally as important as deciding what is good and what is bad. And so in this lesson, we'll look at just a few things which the Lord says are better. And our first one tonight comes from the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel, the prophet of God, said to Saul, the king over God's people, in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 1, the Lord sent me to appoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now, go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul prepared his soldiers and he went and defeated the Amalekites. And we are told in verse 9 of 1 Samuel 15, Saul and the people spared Agag, which is the king, and the best of the sheep and oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. In verse 10, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried to the Lord all night. After Saul went and set up a monument for himself at Carmel, we are told in verse 13 that Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some spoil, sheep and oxen, and the choicest of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Notice what verse 22 says. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Following the destruction of Agag by the prophet Samuel, who hacked him to pieces, by the way, we are told Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. This is a great story about what the responsibility is before the Lord when the Lord's word is delivered. Don't you agree? And in this story, the prophet, by the authority of God, shows something to be good. Of course it's good to sacrifice unto the Lord our God. But oh, how much better it is to heed the voice of the Lord and to obey His word. What a powerful lesson that is. The point made in verse 22 of that chapter is greatly emphasized in Scripture in so many places. Isaiah chapter 1, 11 through 15. Hosea verse 6 of chapter 6, which says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Joel 2, Amos 5, Micah 6, all the prophets of God spoke similarly to what Samuel said to Saul. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 7, 21 beginning, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Sacrifices were planned by God to be remedial for God's people. They were to be a correction for God's people, a cure, if you will, for God's people. Holiness was required by God for His people's lifestyle. He explained this point at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, beginning in verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. God to Moses. But Israel got the idea that they could live any way they wanted to live just so long as they brought their sacrifices and sacrificed them to God. In Saul's case, the sin not only involved disobedience, but it also affirmed that Saul had better ideas than God had. Is that true, that a man, any man, no matter who he is, has better ideas than God? Saul had the idea that he could make an improvement on God's arrangement. Saul knew better than God. God said, utterly destroy the Amalekites. Saul thought, well, maybe it'd probably be a pretty good thing to bring some of this back and sacrifice it to the Lord. No. And another lesson we learn from this is that no man can atone for disobedience by doing good works. Do you see Saul's request from Samuel there? Just pardon my sin and let's go over here and sacrifice this to the Lord. This that you shouldn't have to begin with? This that should have been utterly destroyed as you obeyed the voice of the Lord? No. No wonder Samuel grieved over Saul. To see that kind of attitude in the king over God's people. No man can atone for disobedience by doing good works. No man can atone for disobedience to God in offering sacrifices under the old covenant. No man today can atone for disobedience to God by being in the worship assembly once a week, by singing songs, things like that. Good works do not atone for deliberate disobedience of what God commands. That's why His Word is so very important to us in this life. That's one reason we exalt the Word of God here and hold it up high and honor it. And we always should. Jesus said in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what? Sacrifices? No. No. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, and we can add, and in your name done many sacrifices. If Saul's shoes. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work lawlessness. Lawlessness. Violation of God's law, either by being ignorant of it or by deliberately disobeying it. Either way is lawlessness. We cannot substitute good works for obedience. If God had a message to the contemporary religious world, wouldn't you think that this message would be at the top of His list? I think that it probably would. Thinking about things that are good, thinking about things that are better, to obey is better than sacrifice. Then secondly, a little that the righteous have is better than the riches of the wicked, according to Psalm 37 in verse 16. And here's what it says. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Jesus taught that one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. We're not to think of our lives in terms of our material possessions, because that is the easy way for us to lose focus on what's really important in life. And if we begin to rate ourselves how valuable we are and what a great life we have based on our possessions, we're in trouble. We're in trouble with the God of heaven. In Luke 16, beginning in verse 19, we're told about a rich man who habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And in the very next verse, and much to a contrast, we see a poor man named Lazarus who was laid at his gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. And this is a story about the contrast between the lives of two people. Here is a rich man and here is a poor man. Now, the basis or the criterion on which man was rewarded and which man was not is not entirely based upon how much money do you have or how much money do you not have. That's not the entire basis. But we are told, as the record continues, in verse 22 of Luke 16, now this poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. The rich man's riches did not assure him a pleasant reward in the comfort of Abraham's bosom after life was over, did it? And if we rely upon our material possessions to ensure a good future for us after this life is over, we make the same mistake that this rich man made. Now, evidently, relying upon the righteousness of God, the justice of God, God knew both of their hearts as well as their lifestyle. Lifestyle proceeds from the heart. The actions that a man does, the words that he speaks, come out of his heart. Whatever the content of his heart. And that's the way God judges a person. Now, evidently, this rich man had things in his heart that were not good. And the insinuation of this passage is that he was unwilling to share with the poor, which may have very much been the case. But there's a heart problem with this rich man, and there is not a heart problem with the man who was poor. Thus, he was rewarded. The righteous, of the little that the righteous have, the little bit, could be something that is massively better than all the riches and prosperity that the world has to offer that another might possess. It could be that way. It could be better. And it's good for us to remember that. Another thing that's better, it's better to be drowned in the sea than to cause someone to sin. It wouldn't be a good thing, of course, to cause someone to sin. But it would be better to be drowned in the sea than to do that. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Boy, that'd be a horrible death, wouldn't it? Your body probably would never be recovered if that were the case. You would be on the bottom of the sea. And that's where you would lose your life, if not on the way down. That's just a horrible death to contemplate, isn't it? But the warning is against causing one of God's spiritual children to sin. One may cause another to sin by his words. One may cause another person to sin by his actions. One may cause another person to sin by his, dare we suggest, influence. that we sometimes overlook. One may cause another to sin by his example. Jesus said, don't be that person. Offenses are going to come. But Jesus said, woe to him through whom they come. Serious. Whenever the Lord says woe, you can count on it. He's talking about something very serious. Very serious. It would be better for a person to face a horrible death than to face God in judgment for causing a believer to stumble. That's serious, isn't it? No wonder Paul in Romans chapter 14 goes to great lengths in writing the Romans to warn them carefully about here is something over which God is indifferent. He is indifferent now under the new covenant as to what sort of foods you eat. But now if you hold in your mind a particular conviction with regard to, I can't eat that. It makes me uncomfortable to eat that. I knew that God didn't want me to eat that under the old covenant, and so I'm going to stay away from it. We are not to attack that person's opinion about things, but we are to receive that person in the fellowship of the local body, in the fellowship of the saints. We are to receive that believer because his dedications based on his opinions, he's dedicated to the Lord by what he does. We don't have any business judging the Lord's servant on those things. He who observes a day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. Romans 14 is the passage there that teaches those instructions. We should not condemn a brother's opinions about something that over which God is totally indifferent. Now, if it's a matter of God commanded this, well, we do have a responsibility to uphold that, don't we? With everybody. But in matters that are indifferent to God, each person can have his own opinions and still abide in the faith. And we're not to cause another brother who disagrees with us on those matters of opinion to stumble, to sin against God. What we should condemn is not a brother's opinions in these matters over which God is indifferent. What we should condemn is the throwing of a stumbling block in a brother's path, because that's what the Lord condemns in this passage. It is better to drown in the sea than it is to cause someone to sin. A very important lesson. And then finally, number four, it is better to have never known the truth than to know the truth and turn away from it. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter says it this way, "For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them." In this state, one adds the sin of rejecting the way of righteousness after having an experimental knowledge of it, after having a practical knowledge of the truth, after having lived in conformity to the truth, to throw that away. When you find the highest good in life and you throw that away, what else is there that's better? There's nothing better. There couldn't be anything better. So in this state, the person adds the sin of rejecting the way of righteousness after he's had this experimental and practical knowledge of what righteous living is all about, what living for God is all about. If men are going to be wicked, it had better not be because they are apostates from the faith. It had better not be because they fall away from the faith. If they're going to be wicked, let them choose to be wicked, but don't let them come to God and know His way and then deliberately choose to leave that way and go back into wickedness. If men leave the way of righteousness, they sin knowingly and willingly to know the difference between Christ-like living and sensual indulgence, having experienced both and consciously choosing to return to a life of the flesh, it will be infinitely more difficult to reach them with the gospel the second time. It's hard. They've hardened themselves. They've hardened their heart against God by rejecting the best that there is for something that could never be as good. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great salvation, the Hebrew writer asks. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those that heard. That passage goes along the same lines, doesn't it? If we neglect salvation, he's not saying if we just deliberately, willfully turn our back on it, you know, as in the other case we were talking about that Peter mentioned in 2 Peter 2 and verse 21, what he's talking about in Hebrews 2 and verse 3 is just a matter of neglect. We neglect it. We become busy here and there with whatever we're doing, the affairs of life. And we neglect. We are to make certain our calling, Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 10. We must give the very closest of attention to keeping to the gospel, to keep from losing our hold on it. To neglect is to be careless about something. It's not a sin of rejecting Christ. It's not a sin of despising Christ out of a deliberate, I'll not serve that Lord any longer. It's not that. It's just we become careless about things and we don't give as much attention to them as we need to keep them from being secondary in our lives. Diligence must be applied by the one who would enter the narrow way. Diligence. It is better to have never known the truth than to know it and deliberately forsake it. You can see how that could be a very important matter with God. So there's some things that are good and there's some things that are bad. And we need to make the choices between good and bad. There are some things that are good and some things that are better, that we should recognize as being better and make the choices to enjoy what is better. It is certainly important to discern between good and evil. But to be called to a higher plane of living is to discern between what is good and what is better. Is it good for you to live in this life and enjoy this life and enjoy your family and the things that you have and the relationships that you build in life? Well, certainly it is. And certainly from Paul's perspective, it was good to be associated with Christians, to go everywhere and preach the gospel and find people who had honest and good hearts, who would listen to what God said and willingly conform their lives to what God said. You know, what a great thing that is. How wonderful that is. But Paul said, I know something better. Maybe a little bit selfish, but it's a whole lot better. To depart and to be with Christ. And that's really what we all hope for and long for, isn't it? To be with Christ when this life is over. To be with Christ even if death overcomes us prematurely. To be ready. Because we want to be with the Lord. That's our desire. That's our longing. What is good and what is better? Thank you for listening to me tonight. If you're in our assembly and we can help you to walk closer to God when you leave this building, then when you first came in, we'd be delighted to do that. If you're in our assembly and you are coming around to the concept that Jesus really is the Son of God, and there's no way for me to go through life continuing to deny that any longer. I believe it with all of my heart. And if you do, and if you've not been baptized into Christ, you can do that tonight. You can be baptized into Christ, where the blood of Christ cleanses you from sin, where you are considered by God to be saved, where you can look forward to the resurrection of the just. And you can live with God forever. If we can help you do that tonight, we'd be delighted to do it, because the angels in heaven will be rejoicing over your repentance. Can we help you tonight? If we can, please come to the front and let me know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.